do this. But it's about, you know, I don't have to do that anymore because of Jesus Christ. I don't have to sin. I don't have to go against God's will. I have the power in my life through Jesus Christ that I don't have to sin anymore. Let me read you a few scriptures on it real quick, because some of you are looking at me funny still. The first one's in Romans 6, chapter 12. I'm just going to read just a few verses out of Romans. But if you really want to study on it, you can read Romans chapter 6 through 8. And Paul goes in there and he explains it a whole lot better than I'm going to today. So if you really want to study more on how sin is defeated in our lives, we no longer have to live under the power of sin. Just read Romans 6 through 8. And Paul goes through and he breaks it down for us real well. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. So it sounds like we have a choice here, doesn't it? He says, don't let sin reign in your body. So we have a choice whether it reigns in us or not, right? I mean, that's kind of what I get out of that. He says, don't let it. If we have a choice to let it or not, then it's our choice. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as a being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen to verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Isn't that great? Sin no longer has control in my life because of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. So how come I don't live like that? How come I still let sin control my life? Because it's my choice. It's your choice to let sin control your life. And that's what we're talking about with this series, Recovery. How not to let sin control your life anymore. What steps can we take in order to live out the freedom that God gave us? Let me read you one more. Romans 8, chapter 2. Romans 8, chapter 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to live under this law of sin and death. But we have been set free. We have been set free. We just have to live it out. All right, so let's continue on with the series here. That was just the prelude. All right. I actually have a PowerPoint for you today. You aren't used to that anymore. All right, so this is what we've covered up so far. Recovery, with the acronym RECOVERY. R is realize that I am not God. That is the first step in recovery. Realize that you're not God. You don't control everything. You can't tell people what to do. You are not God. All right, step number two. Earnestly believe that God exists. Earnestly believe that God exists, that there is a higher power than you, than anything that you see around here. That there is a higher power out there, that God exists. All right? So let's go on to what we're going to talk about today. C. This is kind of a tongue twister. I tried to tell someone what it was a while ago and I stumbled all the way through it. It's consciously choose to commit all of your life and will to Christ's care and control. Did y'all catch that? Consciously or purposely choose, it's a choice, to commit all of your life. All my life. Every single part of it, not just the part you want to give God. Commit all of your life. And your will, what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. You know, I found out a long time ago that God knows better than me. You know that old show, Father Knows Best? My Heavenly Father knows what's good for me more than I do. He already sees my future. He already knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to me the next day, next month, next week, next year. God knows what's going to happen to me. And when I choose to do my own thing above what God wants me to do, that's basically saying, God, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. God, I don't need you. And so we have to give our will over to God. Because He knows what's best for us. He knows exactly what we need to do. When we do His will, our life turns out so much better. All right. So consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. That's a scary thing to do, isn't it? That's scary to just say, okay, God, You have control. Do what You want with my life. Well, what if He tells me to go witness to my friend over here? What if He wants me to go love on this person over here? What then? When you give up control, when you commit all of your life to Him, God knows what's best. There's people at your job that God loves and He wants to reach. He's going to use you to do it. He's going to use you to do it. Now, what happens if you don't step up and do it? That person might go to hell. Now, I'm not trying to scare you or anything. I'm not trying to say, if you don't do it, all these people are going to go to hell and you're going to pay the price. And, you know, I'm not talking about that stuff. But I'm just being for real. What about that person that sits next to you at work? What if you don't share Jesus' love with that person? They might end up in hell one day. Man, I wish nobody had to go to hell. I wish everybody could go to heaven. You know what? Everybody can go to heaven. Jesus made it open for anybody. Whosoever will. But they have to choose it. We need to make it easy for them to choose God's way. There's so many Christians out there that I see out there. And I said, I don't want to be anything like that Christian. I don't like the way they do things. I don't like the way they act. I don't like their attitudes. Why would I want to be like them? Are people saying that about you? Are people saying that about me? I hope not. I want to be salt. I want to be light to the people around me. I want it to be inviting for people to want to come to know Christ and not think, well, they're just a bunch of stuck-up people and they think everybody's wrong and they're right and you know, they just know it all. And you know, a lot of people think that about Christians. Let's prove them wrong. Hey, I don't know everything. Y'all probably already know that. You don't know everything either. Let's just be real. What was I saying that for? I don't know. Consciously choose to commit all of your life and your will to God, to Christ's care and control. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to put the references up here and you still have to look them up though, all right? How about that? Still make you work for it. I know when you're taking notes sometimes it's hard, you know, to catch everything. So I'm putting the main stuff up there, the scriptures and the main points and stuff. For all you note takers. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. This is what we're talking about. Choosing to commit our life and our will to Christ's care and control. Jesus said this. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to give us rest. In this day and age, there's so much stress on our lives. There's so much pressure on us coming from all sides. From work, from the family, from you know your friends. You know, there's pressure coming from everywhere. And Jesus said, come to me when you're all stressed out. When you don't think you can go any further. He said, I'll give you some rest. You know, following God is not hard. We make it hard on ourselves sometimes. But God didn't make it hard for us to follow Him. In fact, when we come to Him, when we commit completely to Him, He gives us peace that passes all understanding. He gives us a joy that we can't explain. He gives us rest. He gives us love. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. God is such a giving God. But so many times we want to do it our way, and that's when it becomes hard. That's when it becomes hard to live for God, when you want to do it your way. When you say, I can do this on my own. You know, I can love my neighbor. I can love my enemy. I can do this. I can do that. You know. But we got to trust in God. We got to commit completely to Him. Because when we do, we'll read it here in a second about casting our cares on God. You know, not worrying about things, but giving it over to God. God made it easy for us to follow Him. He's given us so much. He's just pouring all of Himself into us so that we can follow Him. But it only comes when we consciously commit fully to Him. Because if we do it on our own, we will fail, we'll give up, we'll burn out. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're actually forfeiting our own lives. We're giving up our own life. What I want to do, the plans that I've made, everything that I'm doing for self, all the selfish stuff. When we truly and honestly commit our lives to God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, meaning our Master, the one who's in control of our lives, when we truly give that up, that's when the freedom comes. Because selfishness gets you nowhere. I mean, if you just look at the very character of God, God is love. I think John 3:16 explains it best. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Loving and giving. That is the very essence of who God is. Loving and giving. So when we truly accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we actually give up our life, saying, "I'll no longer live my life, but I want to live my life in Christ Jesus. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to live the way Jesus wants me to live." There's so many so-called Christians out there that they say a prayer and they go on and live their lives just like they always have. And for those people, I am scared. Because they truly didn't commit their lives to God. God wants our lives. He just doesn't want us to say a prayer and we get a get out of hell free card. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, so many people want that card so they don't have to go to hell. But that's not what God wants. God wants our lives. He wants our mind. He wants our will. He wants every part of us. He wants every single part of us. We need to give our lives completely over to Him. All right. There's some other things I want to say, but it's further in the sermon. Don't want to jump ahead. All right. So what could keep me from taking this step to consciously committing my control and, you know, all that stuff? I never can remember all of it. Consciously commit to choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Too many C's in there. All right. So what would keep me from taking this step? Pride. Man, this is going to be a fun one today. I can already tell. Pride. When you start with pride, you know it's going to be fun. Pride. Pride says, "I don't need anybody else. I don't need your help." It says, "I don't want to admit that I need help." Let me tell you something. We all need help. We all need help. We can't do it on our own. I need you. And you need me. I'm not going to say the next line. Having Barney flashbacks in my brain just then. Except for swap need and love and then... Anyway. Wow. Anyway, we need each other. We need each other to live this life because we can't do it on our own. We're not made to be islands. We're not made to be islands. Pride. You know what pride is? What got Satan in trouble? Pride is what got Satan in trouble. You know, Satan at one time was in heaven. He was one of the angels in heaven. He worked underneath God. And he said, "Man, I can do that. I could do that job. That's no problem. I don't need God's help anymore. I can do that. I can have people serve me." And he got into pride. That's what got him in trouble, got him kicked out of heaven. But Proverbs 18:12. I tried to delay long enough so y'all could find that scripture. Did it work? Okay, probably not. Proverbs 18:12. It says, "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor." Guys, when we get in pride, when we think we can do it on our own, are we truly committing our lives to God? No, we're doing the complete opposite. We do the complete opposite. But it's kind of in my nature. I come from a long line of hard-headed people in my life. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Y'all don't know them. But my great-grandmother, Mama Lee, she was hard-headed. I'm not going to go down the line. But anyway. But I come from a long line of people who say, "Man, I can do this. Man, I don't need anybody's help. I'm going to do it my way." And so this is one thing that I struggle with is, you know, I have to commit my life to God. I have to consciously choose every single day to let God help me, to put my trust in Him. Because there's a lot of things in my life that I can do. You know, I've been doing this for about 6 years now. I just hit 6 years back in January being youth pastor here at this church. And I found that I can write an outline for a sermon, no problem. You know, it's easy to do. You know, you go, you look at a scripture, you say, okay, I can talk about this, and I can do it all on my own. But you know what? It's not going to have the same effect as if the Holy Spirit poured it into my life and gave it to me and revealed this stuff to me. Then I can stand up and give it to the people out in the audience. There's such a huge difference. Because I can do it on my own. But I won't do it near as good. I won't have the Holy Spirit working with me. I've come to realize that when I stand up and speak, what I say isn't as important as what the Holy Spirit says to you. Because I can say something, and every single person in this room will hear it differently. The Holy Spirit will say something different to them in their lives. And so it's not so much about what I say, it's about what the Holy Spirit's saying on the inside of you. Because every single one of you are going to get something different out of this. And you'll come up to me. I've had people come up to me and say, "Man, you said this and this is what it said to me." And I'm like, "I didn't say that. That is not what I meant. You misunderstood me." And then I realized it wasn't me that they were listening to. It was the Holy Spirit that teaches. So pride. When we get into pride saying, "I can do it on my own," we miss out on so much. We are no longer following Christ at that point. But we're following self. And then that's when stress hits. That's when complications hit our lives. When we follow God, it's an easier path. It's not an easy path. It's easier to follow God than doing it yourself. But we're all going to have trials and tribulations in our life. Pride. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. The next one is guilt. Guilt. This is one thing that a lot of people struggle with that's hardly ever talked about in church is guilt. All of us have things in our past that we're ashamed of. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or if you're 112. We all have things in our past that we're ashamed of. Things that we've done, times that we've hurt other people. Maybe we made a mistake. Some of us have more guilt than others. But there's always guilt in our lives. And guilt can hold us back from experiencing God's true freedom in our lives. There's one beautiful thing about God. He tells us in 1 Peter, He said, "If you confess your sin to me, He said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." That scripture says a lot. So if you confess your sin to me, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Now when he says forgive, he just doesn't mean, okay, I don't hold it against you anymore. But he actually removes that sin out of our lives. He throws it as far away from himself as he can, and he never even remembers it again. Now how many of you say that you can do that? That's tough to do. You know, God will never use your past against you. He'll never bring it up. He'll never throw it in your face. Never will He ever do that to us. So So what keeps our past from holding us back? It's us remembering it, right? It's the guilt that we place on ourselves that holds us back. Guilt says, I'm ashamed to ask God for help. There's so many people out there that say, you know, I've just done too much stuff. God will never forgive me. God can never use me. You know, that's one thing, one sad thing that I don't like about a lot of churches is if someone gets a divorce, a lot of churches just sign them off, saying, well, they messed up. They can no longer work in our church. They can't even go to our church. You know what? If you did that, you know, I don't know what the stat is now, but it was like up around 70% of everyone is involved in a divorce. When you say that just because you got a divorce, you can no longer come to our church, you're alienated 70% of the world. How ridiculous is this? I mean, I know God says that He hates divorce. I don't know anybody who loves divorce. I mean, I've never met anybody that says, man, I love divorce. It's so wonderful. Never seen that. But you know what? Just because you have a divorce doesn't mean that God wrote you off. Doesn't mean that God holds that against you. God wants you to step up and run with the calling that He's placed on your life. Because you have something to do. You have a purpose. You have a plan that only you can do. And Satan has thrown so many lies in our face, saying, oh, because you've done this, God can't use you. Because you've had a divorce, because you did this, because you did that. You know, God can't use you anymore. That is a bunch of phooey. We need to learn to pick up with God, His plan, His purpose for us, and run with it. No matter what is in our past, no matter what we've done, we need to do the purpose of God. And when we step out in faith and do that, God will back us 100% every single time. Psalms 40, chapter 12. Did y'all find it this time? Gave you enough time again? Psalms 40, chapter 12. Guilt says, I'm ashamed to ask God for help. It says, problems far too big for me to solve are piled up high. They're higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up to me, and I am ashamed to look up. Now, how many of us has been in that position? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. There's some times that, you know, we've goofed up our lives so bad that it just seems like stuff's piled up. Our past is, everything's catching up to us, and you don't even want to look up. You don't want to pray. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to ask anybody for help because you did it to yourself, right? Guilt. There's a simple solution for that. Confess it to God and move on with your life. Easier said than done, right? But that's God's solution. He says, confess it to me. So I'll forgive you, cleanse you from that, completely remove it from your life, and we'll just carry on from there. All right, guilt can hold us back from God's best. The next one is fear. Fear, another fun one. Fear says, I'm afraid of what I'd have to give up in order to commit my life to God. I think this has hit every single one of us at some point in our lives. I'm afraid of what I'm going to have to give up in order to follow God. You know, before we get saved, you know, we think we're having fun. You know, we think we're living it up and having a good time. And then we have an encounter with God where God becomes so real to us that we can't deny it. And then you start looking at, oh man, if I give my life to God, I can't do this anymore. I can't hang out with these people anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that. And fear hits our lives. What am I going to have to give up in order to follow God? But you know what? What you have to give up is not even a drop in the bucket of what God's going to give you. God has promised us so much in the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about cars and boats and houses and big jobs and big bank accounts. I'm not talking about that mess. No, we have to have that to live in this world. But the stuff that we give up in order to follow Christ is just a drop in the bucket of the love that God gives us. of the mercy and the grace, the peace, the joy, the intangible things that makes life worthwhile. That's what we gain when we give our lives completely to God. We gain so much more than we ever have to give up. But yet, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you still like to keep that one thing in your back pocket, seems like. You know, I can hang on to this one. It's no big deal. You know, I'm giving all this to God over here. I'll just keep this one thing. Guys, we got to give it completely up. We got to give it all. When you start holding things back, God can't give you everything that He has for you. He can't bless you like He wants to. So we have to give it everything. Fear says, I'm afraid of what I'd have to give up. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Says, how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? Is anything worth more than his soul? How many things are we hanging on to that are keeping our soul back from God? You know, I read about people in the Bible, and you see all the amazing things that God did through, you know, people in the Bible. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Paul. I mean, he was an amazing man. I mean, this guy lived he lived with such passion. I mean, he was just, always excited. He was 100% on everything he did. We first see Paul when he was a young man, and he was studying in Judaism. And you know what? He studied under the best guy that they had. I mean, he was all out. When Christianity broke out, you know, the Jews were against it. Let me tell you, Paul was 100% against Jesus Christ and everything that was about the gospel. 100% against it. We see Paul at one point holding the coat of the people who are stoning a Christian. These people are killing a Christian, a prophet of God, an evangelist, out there sharing the gospel with people, and he's holding their coat as they stone him. I mean, he's 100%, you know, attacking the church. Anything he can do to break down the church, he's doing it. Then he has an experience with God. He's on the road to Damascus. A big light hit him, knocked him off his donkey, blinded him. He had an experience with God. Completely changed his life. He was 100% Jesus at that point. Going full force, everything he could do. I love one part, I can't remember what book it's in, but he talked about all the different things that he had to face. He said, man, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've had all of this stuff happen to me. You know, I've been stoned and left for dead. I mean, all this stuff happened to me. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I'm living for Christ. Now that's passion. I mean, that's what I'm talking. I mean, that's the way I would love to live. I mean, just all out. Someone come up and punch me in the face because I follow Jesus. Now I hope nobody ever does that to me. But I'd like to be able to do that, you know, and still go on and preach the gospel and do everything. You know, I'd love to be like that. But Paul, he lived such an amazing life. And he has so much come against him. But he never feared. He always committed 100% to Jesus. Because he knew what his purpose was. He knew that God had him taken care of. He was going to do his job and his purpose and what God gave him no matter what. Man, I wish we could all live like that. How much different would this world be if every single Christian could live like that? Wow. Let me tell you something. This world would be a whole lot different. Our nation would be a whole lot different circumstances right now. We need to step up and not let fear hold us back of what we're going to have to give up when God has so much more for us. Next one. Worry. Ooh, another tough one. Why did He give me this one? It's a tough one. Worry. Worry says, this was kind of confusing when I first read it, so I'm going to read it and give you my interpretation of it. Worry says, I confused the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. I read that and I said, what? I confuse the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. In other words, Joe's translation, it's my job to choose to commit to Christ. It's His job to be the problem solver. It's my choice to commit to His ways and what He wants me to do, and it's His job to take care of it from there. It's our job to commit to God. That is our part. God does the rest. God does the rest. People get that all mixed up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I love this verse of Scripture and all the stuff around it. It says, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. Cast all your worry onto Him because He cares for you. Now, how do you do that? How do you cast your care on God? Well, here's this. Here you go, God. Did you get it? It's kind of confusing, you know, if you really try to think about it. But you know, there's been many times, you know, since I moved out of my parents' house and, you know, went to college. College is always a fun time. You know, you always hear about the broke college students. That was me. The broke preachers. Well, I'm trying to think, what school did I go to? What was it called? I don't know. Went to Bible school. That's what it is. Mine just went blank there. The broke Bible school student. You know, going to, you know, a faith school, don't have any money. But you know, it wasn't easy going through school. My second year of Bible school, Miranda and I got married during the summer. I worked a job, 50 hours a week, minimum. Went to school full time. Barely made the bills. You know, all of this stuff, a lot of y'all can identify with that. But you know what? Not one time did I miss a bill. Not one time did I struggle or have to worry or fret if I'm going to make my school payment. This one story I love to tell. I hadn't told it in a while, so I want to tell it again. But my first year of Bible school, we had to pay monthly payments. There was no financial aid or anything like that for Bible school for this particular one. And so we had to pay it out monthly. Either you pay it all at once or they'll give you the $275, that was our payment. $275 a month. And we had to wear these little badges, and they punched a hole when you made your payment for that month. They had the months. When you made your payment, they punched the hole. So everybody'd know if you paid or not, you know. I don't know if anybody ever looked at it, but anyway, $275 was the payment. And it seemed like it was over Christmas break or something like that, and it was coming up time to pay my bill. And I didn't have any money. And I was like, oh, goodness, I'm supposed to go to school tomorrow, and I don't have $275. And so I go to work. I was working at Steak and Ale at the time as a waiter. And as you know, waiters, you know, they can make good money or they can make horrible money. Around here, it's not very good being a waiter. You can make some money, but, you know, in a bigger place, you can make, you know, $300 in a night easy. At least other people could. I never could. I don't know what the deal was with that. People come, yeah, I made $400 a night. Well, I made $80. What are you doing? I mean, really. But anyway, it was coming up time. I was going to school the next day, and I didn't have any money. And I was like, what am I going to do? And I was like, hang on a second. Wait, I'm going to Bible school. You know, we go to a faith school. We're supposed to be able to believe God for things. And I said, God, you know what? I've never made $275 in my life in one night. God, you knew this was coming. Hey, take care of it, Lord. I trust in you. I know you can handle it. And let me tell you something. That was one of the worst nights I think I've ever had in my entire life, waiting tables. I mean, we were so busy. It's like you'd get a table, and I mean, you're just running. I think I had like 10 tables at one time. And for those servers, y'all know what I'm talking about. Usually the section was like 5, and I had 10 or something. And I swapped sections with somebody, and I thought, I mean, giving horrible service. I mean, it was awful that night. And I was like, man, I don't know why people are tipping me tonight. But anyway, I still trusted in God, and just, I mean, by the end of the night, I was so worn out. I was like, oh, man, I hope I made something tonight. And of course there, you know, you collect all the money, then you turn in what you owe the thing, and you get the rest. And so I sat down finally, and I cashed out and everything, and I started counting my money. 20, 40, 60, 80, 1. 20, 40, 60, 80, 2. 20, 40, 285. Wait, did I say 285 or 245? Oh, okay. I think the payment was 285. So from 200 we go 20, 40, 60, 85. Exactly 285. I mean, now really? I mean, come on. Really? Exactly 285 that night I made in tips. You think God was behind this? I think so. It's amazing when we trust God, when we cast our care on Him, when we don't concern ourselves with it, because worry is one of the worst things that you can do. I mean, physically, it tears down your body. I mean, it does horrible things. I mean, people have heart attacks and strokes and stuff because they're so worried and stressed out about things. When God says, hey, give it to me, I'll take care of it. Give it to me. You know, if you look in Matthew 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He says a wonderful thing. He's going along there and says, you know, why should you worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, where you're going to live? He says, I'll take care of the birds. Take care of the animals of the field. You never see them struggling. But He says this. He says, if you seek me first, put me first in your life, commit completely to me, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way of doing things, so then all these things are going to be added to you. All this stuff I'm going to give to you if you just commit your life to me. If you go 100% for me, so I'll take care of the rest. Amen. Matthew 6, you can look it up if you don't believe me. It says, if you commit your life completely to me, I'll take care of the rest. You won't have to worry about struggling. Yeah, it's going to be tight sometimes. Sometimes you think you're not going to make it. But you know what? God's never let me down. Every single time, made my payments. Worry. Cast all your care on God because He cares for you. All right. The last one in this list of things is doubt. Doubt. Sometimes we think, you know, my faith just seems so small. Can I believe that much? And we begin to, first of all, doubt ourselves. You know, can I truly do that? I mean, can I do that? And then doubting ourselves, we start to doubt God also. Because, you know, I can't do everything. I can't do everything. I used to be able to play sports really well. Okay, okay. I play sports okay. But now it's worse than okay. Keeps going down a little bit further and further every year. I realize that I can't do anything. But you know, when you put your trust in God, He says nothing is impossible to you. If you just believe. We begin to doubt. We doubt ourselves and we doubt God. It says in Matthew 17:20. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move there, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, how many of y'all have seen a mustard seed? Not a lot of people. They're very small. They're not very big, mustard seeds. He said, if you have the faith the size of this right here, y'all see that? That much faith. Said, nothing will be impossible to you. When you put your faith in God, no matter how small it is at the time, nothing is impossible to you. See, here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't depend on you, it depends on God. We use God's power. It's not our power, it's God's power. When we trust in His power, it works every single time. Every single time. All right. So how do I take this step? I'm trying to hurry here. Apparently that's not the only thing I'm getting from my dad. Getting long-winded too. It was his. He gave me the sermon, so it's his fault. Let's just say that. All right. So how do I take this step? How do I consciously commit to the care of Christ and all that stuff? Okay. Number one. It's a tough one. I never can remember it. Number one. First of all, before we do anything, we have to accept God's Son as our Savior. Number one, before anything, we have to accept Him as our Savior. Now, this is not the get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about committing our lives to Him, having a personal relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about following rules. It's about you and Jesus, relationship. Just like you have a relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, whatever it is, relationship with God. It's not something you can attain once a week. It's an everyday thing. I have to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 9 through 11. This is how it's done. This is how you accept Jesus into your life. So if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning Jesus is the master of everything. I mean, He is the man, Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know that's all it says? You don't have to go to church every time the door is open. You don't have to live perfect. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you truly believe it. And you're saved. But you know what? That's just where it begins. It doesn't end there. It begins there. There begins your relationship. There's where you begin to commit your life to God. It says, for it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, I love this, anyone who trusts in God will never be put to shame. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Anyone who trusts in God will never be put to shame. How do I take this step? First of all, you got to accept God's Son as your Savior. Second, I have to accept God's will. I mean, God's Word as my standard. I gave you the next one. Next one's God's will, but anyway. God's Word is my standard. What does that mean? What is God's Word? Got to move all this stuff. Right here. Let's see what else is in there. There we go. You got to accept God's Word as your standard. What does that mean? That means that this is completely true. It means that anything that goes against this is not true. And it's something I can base my life on completely. That's what that means. You have to trust in the Word of God. You have to trust in what it says is true. And you have to not only believe it, not only trust it, but you got to do it. You got to live it out. You know, it's great that you can say, I believe in God. But doesn't Satan believe in God? Yeah, he's met Him. He fights Him every day. Satan believes in God. Is that enough? No. We have to do. We have to act upon what this Word says in order for it to work. Because it can sit on your coffee table all day long and it ain't going to do a thing for you. Except make you look spiritual. I keep mine on my kitchen table. And I read it every morning. You got to do it. Read it. Study it. Don't just read it. Don't read it like you do any other book, but study it. Get your study aids out. Get the dictionary out. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Dig in. There's so much more in there than what meets the eye. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, it's amazing. I've read the New Testament no telling how many times. I said, but every time I read it, I see something new. Every single time I see something new, I was like, man, when did he sneak that in there? I don't remember that from last time. Where did that come from? It was there the whole time. Every time you read it, it's amazing what God can show you. When you sit down to read the Bible, pray before you read. Do something spiritual. Pray. Say, God, help me understand this thing. Give me knowledge. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand what I'm reading. Help me to apply it to my life. Show me how this is real to me today. It can change my life. When you start praying that prayer before you read, look out, baby, because it's going to get interesting. You see so much stuff in the Word of God that you have never seen before. Have I read that Scripture yet? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith, correcting error, I love this one, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. As we read the Word of God, let it reset the direction of your life. Change the direction you're going and follow what the Bible says. Oh, you'll be amazed at what happens in your life. Number three, I have to accept God's will as my strategy. I have to accept God's will as my strategy. Now, I love this progression that it makes through this. First of all, I got to accept Jesus' Son as my Savior. I got to accept the Word of God as my standard. And I have to accept God's will as my strategy. Where do we find out the will of God? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Now you see why it's important to read the Bible? Because if you don't read the Bible, you don't know what God wants from you. You don't know what God has for you. You have to get into the book and read and find out for yourself. You know, it's great to ask questions that people who know about the Bible and stuff. It's great to ask them questions. But there's nothing better than when you can study in yourself and find out, you and God, find out what it means. God makes it personal to you. And it's amazing the difference if I tell you an answer and if God tells you the answer. Because He deeply seeds that into your life. And you understand it so much more, and He can show you so much more than if someone else answers the question for you. You find out the will of God through the Word of God. And you have to make it your strategy or your way of life. Jeremiah 29:11. Hitting lots of good verses today. God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God has an amazing future for you. He has a lot of hope for you. Now, hope isn't just wishing. Hope is confident expectation of what the future has. When we read the Word of God, we get confident in expectation on what God has for us in the future. What God has for us right now. He gives us a hope. He gives us a future. Something to look forward to in life. Instead of going to work every day, paying the bills. We got to accept God's will as our strategy. And the last one. Thank Jesus it's the last one, right? Number four, I have to accept God's power as my strength. This goes back to what we're talking about. We need to trust in God completely. We can't do it on our own. But it's through God's power that He does it through us. I can only do so much. But when I tap into God's power, all of a sudden it becomes limitless. It becomes limitless. God's power is my strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything God asks me to. With the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. Guys, this is what it's all about right here. Committing completely to God, His will, His purpose for your life. You know what? You get out of it what you put in. If you want to put in 20%, you'll get 20% back. If you want 100% of God, baby, you better put 100% into it. Because He'll give it to you. Completely commit to God. When we start doing these things that we're talking about, realizing that I'm not God, whatever E was. Man, what was E? Does anybody remember? Earnestly seek God, thank you. Earnestly believe that God exists. And then consciously choose to commit my life to God completely. When we start taking these steps, those hurts in our lives, those habits that we have, no matter what the habit is, no matter if it's drugs and alcohol, or if it's smoking, or if it's no cussing, or slapping your dog, I don't know, whatever your habit is. I wanted to slap mine this morning, that's why I thought of that. Love my dogs, I love my dogs. What was I talking about? I really forgot. Whatever your habit is, thank you, Ashley. Whatever your habit is, doesn't matter how big it is, when you commit your life to God, He helps you to overcome these things. He helps you to take away the past out of your life. Let me rephrase that. He helps to take the guilt out of the past of your life, the effect that your past has on you. And He opens it up to where you can go full force for God. How many of you want to go full force for God today? Man, if we could all be like Paul, this world would be wonderful. Isn't that right? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You, Lord, that God, that we can trust in You, God, that You are faithful. God, that You never fail us, You never leave us, You never forsake us. God, anytime we fail, it's our fault. God, but when we put our trust in You, God, we know that the power is limitless. God, that the future is limitless. God, and that we can overcome the junk in our lives, the past hurts, the pain, the habits, the goof-ups. God, anything we caused on ourselves, God, You can help us to overcome through Your power. Prayer team, if you go ahead and come up. Guys, let me tell you, the power of God is limitless. The power of God is here right now. God told us whenever there's at least two or three believers together, God is right there in the midst of us. You know what? God is here right now with His power, with everything that He has. And He wants to meet your needs this morning. If you need prayer for any reason, go ahead and come up. If you just say in your life that you realize that you haven't completely committed to God, you've accepted Jesus Christ and all of that, but you've never just completely, you say, I want to go 100% towards God. I want you to come up here for prayer. And as they start singing, I want us to all stand. Guys, if you don't need prayer, just lift your hands and worship God this morning. But if you need prayer for any reason, just come on up. If you want to commit your life to God for the first time, say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Come on up here. We have people ready to pray. If you just say, man, I committed my life to God, but I want to go further. I want to commit everything. Come on up. They're ready to pray with you.